Well, I am really excited to get out from under this tent. Oh, it doesn't matter. Tomorrow morning, the guys will really want it. So, but tonight, it's an amazing night. It is so beautiful. Now, I'm excited to be here. I'm especially excited this year to be here. Previous years, I had this thing called a Jeep. Jeeps are wonderful. I love Jeeps. I don't own a Jeep anymore. I own a Datsun 310. It sits less than a foot off the ground. If I had driven in here tonight or today, I would have been driving a submarine. That gives you an idea of how low and how small this car is. It also, it's a great car. 1980. I learned this past week that next year I can get vintage plates on it. I'm pretty excited about this. So, it is the envy of all Bozeman. It is, to my knowledge, one of the few in Bozeman. I haven't seen another one around. And so, that's what we drove out here today. Threw my two boys in there. Did you know that you can fit two boys in the front passenger seat of a Datsun? It's great. You throw me in there. I was in the driver's seat. Throw my two boys in the passenger seat. Don't tell anybody. That's illegal. Shh. didn't know that, did you? the nice thing about this Datsun, I haven't told you everything about it. This is a very special Datsun 310. It's also a GX, by the way. I think that makes it more sporty. But this Datsun does not have a back seat. There is no back seat in it, hence the reason the two boys were in the front. It also has a roll bar. I kid you not. My car has a roll bar. So don't mess with me. So you get going down the road with me, you're in trouble. the guy that I bought it from, I won't say where he's from, but it kind of rhymes with mute. Anyway, the guy that I bought it from was turning it into a race car. Not a demolition derby. Everyone asks that. I don't know. I think everyone thinks it's ugly. It wasn't for a demolition derby. It was to race. I bought it and thrown it in the back. He told me I could put it on if I wanted to. Was a new header. I don't know what a new header does, but it's supposed to make it faster. I haven't put it on. It also had a racing coil on it. I don't know what that does either, but I took that one off. So, but it's a great car. It got us all the way. Okay, it got us to the gate, and then with a little help of Nathan and Fred pushing from behind, it got us up the hill there by the gate, and then got us all the way to the edge of the water, parked it there. My boys and I, they grabbed their bikes. I grabbed my bag. And we walked through the water. We waded through the water. It was great. So we didn't get a car wash. I'm sorry. We didn't get in on that one. I think I would have a whole car wash, and he would have my car, too, at the end. We walked in, and then Stephen Doty was kind enough to take us back to get our stuff. So, it's been a little bit more challenging to get here, but I love it. It's great. That's what Peaks is all about, those memories. Toppling the Titans. Go with me, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Starting from verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And we are ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is complete. I'm going to talk tonight about toppling the Titan of Calvinism. Toppling the Titan of Calvinism. You know, before I do, though, kind of looking around. You know, this is an absolutely beautiful area. Does everyone agree with that? Okay, so I'm going to say a few things here. If you agree, I want a loud amen. We can kind of converse with the guy across the lake here. So, I don't know what he's going to say to amen, but we'll see. So, we serve an awesome God.
Yes.
We serve a God who is omnipotent. That is, all-powerful. All-powerful, in case you didn't know that. We serve a God who is omnipresent.
Amen.
Everywhere. We serve a God who is omniscient.
Amen.
We serve a God who is omnivorous. Gotta try it. It was worth a try. Now we serve an amazing God. We serve a God who is sovereign, who is king. Do you agree with that?
Amen.
Good. Now, would you agree with this statement? Men, for the most part, are a bunch of dirty, rotten scoundrels. You are halfway to being a Calvinist now. Where did Calvinism come from? You know, I was really excited. Mr. Wilson asked me if I would preach on Calvinism. I said, yeah, that's great. I had the basics of it. I mean, most of us probably do have some of the basics of it down. But I thought, you know, I want to get to the root of this. I want to figure out not just the flowery part of it, but I want to get to the root. I'm glad somebody caught that one. But I want to get to the root of it. If you didn't catch the flowery thing, you'll catch it later as we go. Okay? Yes, very good. Now, I wanted to get back to it and figure out, where did this all come from? Why would anybody come to these conclusions? And so I checked it out. Turn with me, if you will, please. A couple places I want to look. First place is 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. This is one of my personal favorites. Not because I like to practice it, but I just because I find myself quoting it often. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6 says, "For some men, straying from these things, have turned aside to fruitless discussion, wanting to be teachers of the law, even though they do not understand either what they are saying or the matters about which they make confident assertions." I cannot count the number of times where I've sat in situations and listened to people make confident assertions as if they know everything on the subject. They say it. And I'm sitting there going, you have no idea what you're talking about. But they said it so boldly and so confidently that nobody challenges them. Anybody else ever see that happen? Yeah. That's the first part of it. Now, here's the other part. Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. Paul says, now these things, brethren, I have figuratively applied to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that in us you might learn not to exceed what is written, in order that no one of you might become arrogant in behalf of one against the other. In order that you may learn not to exceed what is written, that you may not become arrogant. You know, where did Calvinism come from? It came from a man and others who followed after him who looked at God's sovereignty. They looked at how God is all-powerful. He is all-knowing. He is all-present. He isn't necessarily omniverse, but that's okay. They looked at how God was, the greatness of God. And at the end of looking at the greatness of God, they just went, wow. There's nothing wrong with that. Absolutely nothing wrong with that. It is right. You know, one of the things I'm learning is I'm learning to be excited. I, by nature, at least by my former nature, was a very laid-back individual. I'm learning to be excited about things. One of the greatest things, experiences recently that's driven that one home to me is my 2-year-old daughter. This was just yesterday. Excuse me. Took her to town. You know, and we had a great time going to town. Actually, I had a terrible time doing the things that I had to do because it was all fixing vehicles, which I know nothing about. But with her, I had a great time. We went to the parts store. Not far down from the parts store is Verizon. The Verizon in Belgrade has this little, okay, it's not little, it's kind of big. And I don't know what they're called, but they have this box fan kind of thing or an air blowing unit or something on the ground, and they've got some parachute-y kind of thing going up from it, and it's like a person. And that sometimes they're going like 20 feet in the air or something like that. And they got the air going through that, and the guy's moving all around. Anybody ever seen those things? You know, I have no idea what they're called. I walked right by it, didn't even know. I mean, it was there, I saw it, you know, who cares? My daughter was amazed. We come out of the parts store, she's going, "Daddy, Daddy, look, look." Because that's what it was doing at the time. So, I immediately proceeded to roll on the sidewalk. Not physically, but I was laughing up pretty hard. Because it struck me as funny. But she was so excited about that. So excited. You know, I'm learning to get from her now. I'm learning to get excited about things. You know, it is okay to be excited about the sovereignty of God. It is okay to be excited about how great God is. And to look at that and go, yes, God is amazing. He is great. He is so much bigger than us. But don't go beyond what's written. Right. It's okay to look at the nature of mankind and get a little bit distraught over it. You know, there are wicked people out there. Sometimes people ask me, why would certain things go on? And I finally have come to the conclusion on some of that, that I'm never really going to understand why people do some of the things that they do. Because I figure if I really understand it really well, then I'm too much like them. So, there is some real serious wickedness that's going on. And has been. Now, these guys looked at the greatness of God and the wickedness of man, and instead of sticking to what was written, started using their own thoughts. Using their own minds and saying, I wonder why it's this way. And reasoning, you know, and I'm glad that God gave us minds to reason, but I'm really, really glad that He gave us His Word to guide our reasoning. Amen. And to teach us to reason. And so, these guys looked at it and went, God is so great. God is sovereign. He is in control of everything. And man is so wicked. And then they started drawing some conclusions. And those conclusions are what are going to lead us for a few minutes here tonight to talk about things that are not fitting for peaks. We're going to talk about flowers. I can't totally say that. Jake picked a flower on the way here. So... But we're going to talk about flowers. In particular, we're going to talk about tulips. Just one tulip. That's the acronym, or that is the acrostic, or whatever you want to call it, for what Calvinists believe. And I'm going to hold on to this. The tulip. T. Total depravity. These guys looked at it and said, God is so great. God is so wonderful. And man is so wicked. Man is so wicked that he could never decide. He could never make the choice to follow God. Man is so totally depraved. He's so totally gone from the beginning. You know, a lot of times what this gets, what this has worked into is the whole idea of original sin. Man's born into sin. And so from the very beginning, man is so wicked all the way through that he could never even choose to follow God. That's how wicked man is. Okay. Is man wicked? Yeah. Absolutely. Is man so wicked that he could never choose to follow God? See, they looked at it and went, God is good. Man is wicked. They're so far apart, man could never even think to go there. Now, I don't know why they would think that God would think to go there then. But, does that agree with the Scriptures? No. No. We'll get to that later. So that was the first part of their reasoning. The first part of their thought pattern was, man is just, he's totally depraved. He could never even think to follow God, so... You know how it's amazing? If you begin with a false premise or a false assumption, you are guaranteed, even if you reason logically from that, you are guaranteed a false conclusion. By the way, I stole that from Mr. Wilson. I heard James over here talking about giving, you know, you got to give credit where credit's due. So that was if I add footnotes to my message, I'll probably have to keep footnoting Mr. Wilson quite frequently. But every once in a while, I'll do it. Side note on that one. I was talking with Mr. Wilson recently, and he was quoting Mike Hartman. A year or two ago, 2 years ago, at family camp, Mike Hartman from Ohio stood up, and he said, the progression of a quote is... you quote the person and say, as Mr. Wilson said. You know, and then after a while you can change it and say, it has been said. And then after a while you change it again and say, as I have always said. Mr. Wilson and I were talking about that, and I said, you want to know what the really funny thing about that was? He stole it from me. Paul Tuck was there. He was there in Ohio when I preached it and when I said it at Mike Hartman's congregation in Ohio. And Paul leaned over to me and he said, you taught that one. You said that one. So, and I told Mr. Wilson, I said, I probably stole it from somebody too. So, now, so I footnote that I don't remember what I was footnoting, so you guys will have to listen to it later and figure out, remember what it was. But it was footnoted. Whatever it was, it belonged to Mr. Wilson. False premise, false conclusion. Thank you. False premise, false conclusion. See, and that's what these guys do, is they start with the false premise. They had the right idea, but they went too far. They went beyond what was written and began reasoning from that. So if you reason that men are totally depraved and there's nothing they can do to come to God, that they are so far apart from Him that there's nothing that they could do, then the next logical step would be to say, God's got to do it. God has to do it all. And that's where they go. And that's a little U, which is unconditional election. I have my cheat notes here because as soon as I think I have it down and I remember it, it slips out of my head. So, unconditional election. That is... that God goes through and He chooses who He wants. And there are because man is so depraved, it can't have anything to do with anything man has done. It's totally because God came in and said, I want this person. Now, I'm sorry, I have a hard time with a God that's that arbitrary. But that's where they go with it. See, it's amazing, when you start reasoning from that false premise, and you reason logically, eventually it's going to take you step by step further and further and further away from the truth. So, man's totally depraved. He can't do anything about being saved. There's nothing he can do. And so God's got to do it all. And so God unconditionally chooses, he elects, he unconditionally chooses some people. This is also known as predestination. Now, I do believe in predestination. Just want to make sure that was clear. I do. Today, when I got in my car, I was predestined to arrive here. When I got on planes to go places, I was predestined unless I decided to choose to jump out, which I wouldn't recommend. The destination was chosen once I made the choice to get on. We are predestined to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Once you decide to get on, that's the destination you have chosen, and that's where you're going. So I do believe in predestination, scripturally. But the predestination they're talking about is that God has chosen, he has picked out which ones he wants, and he's picked your destination. Nothing you have done is going to affect whether he would pick you or not pick you, and nothing you can do would affect whether he has picked you or will pick you. It's all up to him. Personally, I think they think he does rock, paper, scissors on it, but I don't know. From there, TU. So, total depravity, unconditional election, and then L, limited atonement. Simply put, Jesus only died for those that he chose. He didn't die for everybody else. Now, I looked at that one when I ran across it, because that was not one that part of it that I was that familiar with. And I looked at it and went, how do you get that from the Bible? Well, you don't. It's because you start going beyond what was written. You get a little bit too full of yourself. You get this idea and you start running with it. Get too full of yourself and your idea and forget the scriptures. That's what they were doing. So we get that. So you have the limited atonement. Then you have the I, irresistible grace. Irresistible grace just means that you can't stop God from saving you. If you're one of those people that he went eeny, meeny, miny, moe, and he picked you, then there's nothing that you can do to stop him from saving you. It's irresistible. You can fight against it all you want, but eventually he's going to get you. Irresistible grace. Not only do you not have anything to do, but he's going to do it whether you like it or not. He's going to save you whether you like it or not. Because he's going to come in through the Holy Spirit, do a little stirring up there, and suddenly you're going to like it. Wow. Amazing. The P in our tulip. The P, perseverance of the saints. Perseverance of the saints. Simply put, if God is all powerful and man is so wicked that he can't do anything, and God stepped in and said, I pick you, and I'm going to save you, and I'm going to pay for your sins, and there's nothing that you can do to stop me, then once he has saved you, there's nothing you can do to stop him from keeping saving you. And so the perseverance of the saints, simply put, more commonly known as once saved, always saved. So once you're saved, once God picked you, it doesn't matter. you're in. Now, I did, in checking all this out, you know, and I got to put my little disclaimer on here. In checking all this out, I went to pro-Calvinist websites to read what they had to say about what they believed. And they did make mention that they really try to focus on the pro side of it and not the con. In other words, they try to focus... This is just what they use to encourage those who are chosen. And they try not to talk about those who weren't. I don't know that that makes it any better, but I guess it makes them feel better. So there you have the disclaimer. So they're probably not going to go out there and say that you're going to hell because God chose for you to go to hell. Even though that's what they would believe. Okay, now, that's Calvinism. Held sway from the 1500s. In the 1800s, when the Restoration was beginning, when you actually had some guys who were looking at things, and let me back it up even a century before that, to a man named Jonathan Edwards. Famous sermon. This is something, I even learned this in public school. I know this is going to be amazing. I read a sermon in public school. It was called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. You know what the problem with sinners in the hands of an angry God is? You're all totally depraved and there's nothing you can do about it. So, started back then, it was full force then. 1800s, the Restoration starts. Some of the things that they were dealing with was how did someone know if they were one of the chosen? You know, how did you know? Well, remember, it's the Holy Spirit who's irresistibly gracing you. And so he's getting in there and mixing things up. How did you know? Well, you go off and you'd have some kind of vision, or you'd bark at some tree, or seriously, there had to be some kind of sign for them to know that you knew that the Holy Spirit had done something to you. Wow. The Titan needed to be toppled. Well, praise God that the Restoration Movement started and it toppled that Titan. Amen?
Amen.
Not amen. Not amen. Because what I would submit to you is that that Titan is still alive and well within the Restoration Movement. Those who would claim to hate Calvinism. You know what's amazing to me? Is that you can deny Calvinism with your mouth and live it with your life. More on that later. How does Calvinism continue to enslave men today, right now? Several ways I came up with. Let's think about the predestination. People have the idea that God chooses. He's got the ones that He chooses. What does that do to people? Why try? Why try? Why should I even try anything? You know, I have some who are close to me that's kind of their attitude. If God were going to save me, He would have done it a long time ago. So why try? Kind of gives people that whole cop out. You know, if God's, you know, and this is the worst thing, if you will, about Calvinism. Totally removes personal responsibility. It puts it all on God. It's all God's responsibility. You know, long, long ago, some of you guys may remember this. You may even know who said it. I don't. I just remember hearing it growing up. The devil made me do it. Flip Wilson, thank you. I knew it was a Wilson. No. So, no, it was Flip Wilson. No relation. See, we got to give credit where credit's due, right? So that one was Flip Wilson. Flip Wilson, the devil made me do it. John Calvin, God made me do it. Is there a difference? Is there a difference? See, it totally removes personal responsibility. So if I'm sinning and I'm going to hell, well, that's where I'm going. God's going to have to do something. That has you don't think that's permeated our culture? Try talking with people. They've already written themselves off. I'm going to hell, so what? How else does this enslave men? Original sin. Original sin. Born in sin. I cannot count the number of times that I've studied with people, talked with people, even gone through the scriptures with people. You know, and then we get to talking about, oh, well, are you a sinner? And they'll say, yes, I'm a sinner. Why are you a sinner? Because I was born in sin. Okay, let's back it up. Let's go through this again. That's after having looked at the scriptures. Why? Because it has so permeated our culture. It has gone through so everybody knows, yeah, we're all sinners. Everybody's a sinner. We were born in sin. You know, it's from the very beginning. You know, look at the little kids in the nursery fight, you know, so they're born in sin. It's got to be it. Wouldn't have anything to do with that's a cool looking toy. See, born in sin. We're all sinners. Now, what's that carried on to? We're always going to be sinners. See, you start putting all those points together. Point number, what was it? Point number two, the little u. No, sorry, point number one, the t, the total depravity. We're born in sin. We start out in sin. We're dirty, rotten sinners. Move from that to the whole irresistible grace. Somehow God's going to have to save us, but it's kind of against our will, and we don't really have to change anyway. And then throw into it the perseverance of the saints, otherwise known as once saved, always saved. We don't have to change anyway. See, where is the real harm, the real danger coming in with Calvinism? It's the whole mindset that we're sinners and we're always going to be that way. Everybody's a sinner. Really? I'm not. Are you? People think you're arrogant to say that. Because we're all sinners. We all know it. We're all sinners. We've heard it since the day we were born. Well, okay, yeah, probably so. We're all sinners. And it permeates, it goes all the way through. And so it goes through even to the whole idea that once you're a Christian, you're still going to keep sinning. And you don't really have to change because once you're saved, you're always saved. So, you know, you just kind of put on a decent show and make everybody else think that the Holy Spirit did a little tickling in there, and you're good. See, the real danger today of Calvinism, my opinion, is the whole concept of sin. And how sin is so pervasive that it cannot be gotten out. And that it's always going to be there. Now, is that in their list of doctrines? No. But is it the logical conclusion to the practice to those doctrines? Yes. If you believe that you were born in sin, and if you believe that the only reason you're saved is because the Holy Spirit did something to you, and if you believe that you can never lose that salvation, then you're going to believe that you're always going to sin. Either that or you got to go to the, I think it's Charles Spurgeon side of it. I'm not sure. Don't quote me on that one. But you'd end up going to the whole idea of saying the Holy Spirit has to do a second work of grace so you didn't sin. Would be the only other option you would have. Now, how does that enslave men? It has continued to. Not too long ago, a man publicly said that when a person commits that first sin, there is a, a neurochemical bond that takes place. And from that point on, you're always going to. That sounds an awful lot like Calvinism to me. Which I'm sure if you asked the man, he would adamantly deny that he would ever believe such a thing as Calvinism. Yet he just voiced it. How about this? And this is what I came out of, so I feel worthy to hit it on the head. The dunking of children. Not in a swimming pool by other kids. I've actively participated in that one as well. But the dunking of children for the forgiveness of their sins. For the forgiveness of their sins. Now, I have a confession to make. I have dunked children. In the past. I did it a long time ago. But I have. I have seen 5-year-olds get dunked. I was 8 when they nailed me. I was kind of old. Now, why would you dunk a 5-year-old? Unless you really, deep down, believe in original sin. Unless you believe that man is so depraved from the very beginning. Now, does this continue to enslave men? Absolutely. See, by their words, they would deny being a Calvinist. They would say, absolutely not. I am not a Calvinism. I'm not a Calvinist. Not a Calvinism either. But by their deeds, they would reveal, and they do reveal, that they are still enslaved to that titan known as Calvinism. So, to quote someone else, and I will credit this one too, they're not neo-Calvinists. They're not Calvinists. They're not neo-Calvinists, because I looked at that one too. They don't fall in the category of neo-Calvinists. They are much more popular than that. They are retro-Calvinists. They're really just going back to the roots of the thing. You know, they're retro-Calvinists. Now, by the way, the credit on that one, that's my wife. We were discussing all this today, and she threw out retro-Calvinists. I said, I'm stealing that. Now, retro, these days, retro has very positive connotations. Everybody likes retro. You know, we at least that's what they say when they look at my car. Ooh, that's great. That's retro. You know, I have noticed everyone who's said, "Wow, that's really cool. Your car's really cool. It's retro." Not a single one of them has offered to buy it from me. Now, tangent story, but very important on this whole retro thing. And I've been dying to tell it all day, so I'm going to tell it. Yesterday, out in my running about, yesterday, day before, something like that, I stopped for gas. Now, this is one of the cool things. When you have a car like mine, it attracts attention. I stopped for gas, pulled into the gas station, pulled in behind a Porsche. Nice. I pulled in. As I was pulling in, I thought, I wonder if this guy's afraid that I'm going to run into the back of him. I got out, started pumping my gas. He's there in his Porsche. pumping his gas. The attendant comes out, walks up, walks by the Porsche, and says, "Wow, a Datsun! I haven't seen one of those for a while." Yeah! I'm pretty proud of that one. So, totally ignored the Porsche. Of course, as it turns out, just side note, the reason everybody likes my Datsun, everyone at some point in their life has owned one. I mean, you got to confess, you got to admit to it. At some point in time, you owned one, or at least your mom did. So, retro, now we kind of think, it's kind of good. No, they are retro Calvinists. They're going right back to the roots of the whole Calvinism. Going right back and saying that we are totally enslaved to sin. We are totally depraved, and only God can do anything, and we can do nothing. We are going to be sinners as long as we live. It continues to hold men's minds. Slaves to the Titan of Calvinism. Now, I said earlier that praise God that the Restoration Movement toppled that Titan, facetiously. That Titan is toppled. Go with me to Matthew chapter 1, please. Matthew chapter 1. Verse 21. Do you have any idea how significant this verse is? Matthew 1:21. It says, "And she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins." Prepositions are important, don't you think? It is he who will save his people in their sins. Is that what it says? It is he who will save his people from their sins. Go to Romans chapter 6, please. Romans chapter 6. And we could read the whole thing. We won't. Let's just hit a few important verses here. Let's start from verse 3. Gotta go there. Let's start from verse 1. "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? May it ever be." That's the Calvinist version. "May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been immersed into Christ Jesus have been immersed into his death? Therefore we have been buried with him through immersion into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin." Verse 17. "But thanks be to God that though you were..." Verbs are important too, by the way. The tenses of verbs are important as well. English is a wonderful language. I love it. You know, do you realize that before I started working in a Christian school and the one in Ghana, I could not diagram a sentence? I now can diagram some. But you know what? Prior to that, I loved math. I wasn't really that fond of English. I love English. My students hate me, but I love English. Because it suddenly clicked with me that without a comprehension of the English language, you're not going to comprehend the English Bible. Novel idea, huh? Took me a while to figure that one out. So, back to verse 17. Thanks be to God that though you were, past tense, slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed, and having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Having been freed from sin. In Christ Jesus, we have been freed from sin. Totally. Jesus came to save us from our sins. To free us from sin. See, can that topple the Titan of Calvinism? Absolutely. Absolutely. Got to remember where I want to go next. Hold on a second. Romans 12. Remember one of the things that I said that the major problems of Calvinism was its blaming God for everything or making Him responsible for everything and eliminating personal responsibility. Romans chapter 12. Starting from verse 1. It says, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. There is a partnership. You know, is God great? Yes, absolutely. Does the Holy Spirit, we'll get to that in a second, but does the Holy Spirit transform us? Absolutely. Does that remove all responsibility from us? No. It is a partnership. It doesn't negate God's greatness by saying that we got to do something too. That we got to get involved in this too. That it's a partnership between He and us. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. A partnership. We all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror. Who makes the choice to look in the mirror? We do. We make that choice. God's not going to grab you and turn your head and go, here, look! The Holy Spirit's not going to suddenly zap you and you're going to go, oh! It's not going to work that way. We have a responsibility with it. We do our part. Now, He also then does His by transforming us. You know, the Spirit is the one who does the transformation, but we still get involved in it. He still gets us involved in it. See, God's plan, God's intention, is that we are conformed to the image of His Son. We are conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That's what He's got it set up as. Now, we get to be willing partners in that. His plan is not. See, that's why is Calvinism and the way it's permeated what people do and what they think. Why is that so dangerous? Because it keeps them in their sins. It keeps them in their sins. Could, you know, I said at the beginning, I asked you a few questions, and then I said you're halfway to being a Calvinist. Hopefully you haven't gone too far and not stated what was written. And you remember how I said earlier that a person could be, that they could, with their mouth, claim not to be a Calvinist, but with their life, to live as a Calvinist? I would also say that a person with their mouth can claim to be a new creation and with their life live as a Calvinist. And that's sad. That is flat out sad. That the Titan could be toppled and you could know it in your mind and still live bowing down to the Titan with your life. To me, that's one of the most pitiful things. Is the Christian who truly understands, who has seen, yeah, the principles of the new creation. We can be like Christ. And they, if you asked them, can sin be eradicated? Yes, it can. Has sin been eradicated? Next topic. See, we can deny the new creation by our life. We can deny it by our mouth. I've run into more than my fair share. Okay, not more than my fair share, but I've run into my fair share. Mr. Wilson ran into the more than. of people who would deny the new creation with their mouth. And would just flat out get in and attack it. But I've run into more who deny it by their life. Because they're not being transformed. And that's that. So that Titan of Calvinism still enslaves people's minds. Even when they think they know that it's been toppled. At times. Now, that's not where I want to end. Because that's kind of down. So, that's just something. File it away. Think about it. And ask yourself. Okay, I was halfway to being a Calvinist, which was okay. Have I gone all the way? That's not okay. And be honest with yourself. Now, here's what I really like. And for the last couple minutes here, what I'm really excited about. And that is, God's plan is to transform us into the image of Jesus Christ. To be like Jesus Christ. It's not just a sin thing. See, that's the thing. That's where people go, and that's where maybe that's what makes it evident, but it's not just a sin thing. The purpose is to make us like Jesus Christ. You know what I've realized recently? We don't get to pick and choose what parts of our life He transforms to be like Him. There are a lot of things, you know, I would look at and I would go through my life, and there are certain things that I would have a few years ago picked and chose and said, I want this transformed. I mean, you guys have done it too. I want this transformed. I want this transformed. I want this transformed. Those are the things, you know, so you're focusing on being transformed. You're focusing on renewing your mind, you know, and you want those things to be transformed. What if God knows something a whole lot deeper and a whole lot more important that needs to be transformed first? See, I do believe that God is sovereign. I do believe that He is going to transform us to be like Christ. And I do believe it's going to be His way of doing it. And you don't get to pick and choose the order of things. But it will happen. And that is what's exciting. It is exciting to know that, you know, I looked at the Calvinism stuff and I went, I wouldn't want to even be one of the elect. It would be terrible. It's what a miserable life. What a miserable existence. What a miserable everything. Praise God that that titan has been toppled. Praise God that Jesus Christ came in and knocked it down, even though people didn't know it was knocked down. Knocked down the titan. Knocked down Calvinism. Through the new creation. By making us new creatures, created in the image of Jesus Christ, who will in every way be like Christ. That's exciting. And that's worth living our lives for. That's something, you know, this, throw it. Get rid of the Calvinism stuff. That's garbage. Give me the new creation. Give me the life in Jesus Christ.